Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. This is a chapter that is really a continuation of the first chapter, at least the end of the first chapter, where Peter is talking about the Word of God and that it is from God by the Holy Spirit, and that there was no interpretation of the word by men, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit in their recording of it. Second Peter then continues on with kind of the same thought, but he spends about the whole chapter speaking about false prophets and those that would arise later, and those that had already begun. The false prophets had already begun in the church at this time, and would continue on and would grow and become more and more in the years, the near years that would follow. And by the first century or into it, the apostasy had already begun. The Apostle Paul warned against this when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, that there would be those that would arise that would lead those astray. And Peter talks about that as well here in this first chapter. Let's look at the first three verses. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So just as they had false prophets in olden times, Peter says that there were false prophets among the people, even during the time when the old law was in effect, there were false prophets, and you can read about those that arose that in the Old Testament, some of them anyway, that did arise among the people, and they were teaching things that were contrary to what the law was at that time and against the true prophets of God at that time. And there were false prophets then, and he says, just as there will be false prophets among you. And they had already begun, false prophets, teaching things that were contrary to what had been taught by the apostles and had been recorded. And for them at this time, the letters that had been written so far and the teaching of the apostles as they scattered across the world. We don't have the record of some of the apostles and where they traveled, but we do know of some of them that were, as we're told in Acts, the first chapter, that they would begin to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and then to the world. And we know of the Apostle Paul that traveled throughout the world at that time preaching the gospel. And there were false teachers that arose that began to spread the things that were not according to the apostles' doctrine. Peter says there will be, there are, and there will be more. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Many times coming in secretly, we might say, by the back door, and would spread false teaching. Not out in the open, maybe to begin with, but secretly coming in and spreading things that were contrary to the apostles' doctrine. And this is a technique that Satan uses in spreading false teaching, is to do it slowly, to do it secretly, and to gradually introduce the things that would lead people astray. The apostasy was not done overnight. The falling away and the apostasy that would continue for several hundred years was not done overnight. It was a gradual thing, and Peter says that's the way it will begin, that it will be done secretly, not out in the open to begin with, but gradually they will introduce, he says, destructive heresies, destructive to the body. These false teachers would lead people astray, and it would be a destructive thing that would come about, and it would be destructive to the body, to all of those that would follow the false teachers. This would be a destructive thing for them. And the heresies, this was a teaching that not according to the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of God, but it was a doctrine that was chosen by men, set up by them. It was a self-chosen doctrine that they would teach and preach, and it did not originate from God. It was not the apostles' doctrine. It was not their teaching, and they would go to the very farthest extreme as they went along. They would begin with a gradual teaching of false prophets, but even denying the Master, even denying Christ and his the fact that he came to earth and died. And we know that one of the prominent false teaching at this time was Gnosticism, which was a denial of Christ as the Son of God, and these would deny the Master who bought them, who had paid the ultimate price for them, and they would even go to that extreme. The one that they should be teaching and preaching about, Jesus Christ, and they were denying that he was the Son of God and that he ever came to purchase them. They were denying the fact that Christ did come, that he was the Son of God, that he died for them on the cross, and that there was the saving grace that God and Christ brought to them, and it would bring swift destruction upon themselves. This would be a teaching and a heresy that would bring swift destruction to them, by swift, it may not have been overnight that the destruction would be brought upon them. And as he goes on and talks about destruction would be brought upon them. Many will follow, he says in verse 2. There will be many that will be led astray, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And this happened because some of these people that were led astray then, people could look at the people that would compare themselves with Christians and would say, well, you know, what about this? They're not any better than I am. And so because they were led astray in the things that they did, the way of the truth, the teaching of the apostles' doctrine and the gospel would be maligned. It would be spoken against and spoken evil of. And verse 3 says, their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And we don't know exactly what their what greed played in their false teaching, but we can certainly look around today and get an idea of what some of that might have been because there certainly are false teachers out there today that are at least apparently from what we see in them are doing it for the benefits that will come to them, and maybe not always for the best of those that they are teaching and preaching to, but they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It will come. It is not something that they will that will never happen. Their judgment is not idle. In God's eternal purpose, they will be judged according to the things that they are doing. Sinners many times think that judgment is far away. They don't have to worry about it. It's way away, and maybe not even come to. But Peter says the judgment is not idle. It is not asleep. Their destruction is not asleep. And in reality, it's the sinners that are thinking that destruction will never come. But Peter says that it is not idle, and it will come to them eventually for the things that they have done to cause harm to the Word of God and to the kingdom of Christ at this time. Okay, I've talked enough on those three verses. Let you have comments if you have something you'd like to say about those first three verses.
Bill, we look at this and we think, or what I think sometimes, is the extremism and how, you know, it's been a long time since the Jimmy Jones event or the Heaven Can't Wait, you know what it was, Heaven Can't Wait, around the millennium. But today's Star paper had an article about an American citizen being held. When you read the article, this so-called preacher is charged with 53 or 47 counts, I don't remember, humongous number of counts, of where he abused young ladies that were supposedly under his direction, under his pastoral care. And it just, it strikes me to the core about how such heresies and such heretics, yeah, they malign the gospel, they malign the purpose of Christ with what their actions are to fill their own greedy needs. It doesn't have to always be money.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Thank you.
There's this in the last few verses of chapter 1 or 2, and then or I forget where we're at, 1 and 2 again, that really speak of a problem that's existed from the beginning. The light from the Father was, I've created all this for you, for your benefit. You can have partake of any of it but this one fruit. Another light comes into the picture. Hey, it's good. It looks good. It looks like fine for food. It'll make you wise. And you shall not surely die. And so that was the false light. And yet it was the one they heard because it appeals to our fleshly mind and body. And, you know, even good people, you know, the first chapter of the Gospel of John talks about John, and he says, he was not the light. He came to bring us the light. But Jesus, he is the true light. And that's what we need to remember. You know, it's just that we need to remember he is Lord. He is the one who saves us. He is the one that will judge us. He is the one we have to satisfy. And it's His voice. Seek out His voice. Not that there are not other good voices out there that could help us, but we need to find out what He says and what He wants and listen to His voice. And when that knowledge rises in our hearts, when that star rises in our hearts, then we will be on good and sure ground. And this is what we got to keep and remember. Succumb to his wife. He just went along with her. He didn't listen to God. And we are so attached to people and heroes and people we admire, people that are charismatic. We got to remember Jesus is the one that we need to listen to above all persons. And Jesus said that. You know, brother is going to lies against brother and mother against daughter, father against son, there's going to be differences. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to satisfy? And this is an age-old problem. Ever since the beginning, who are you going to listen to? Because there's always going to be some new life, some new way. Some guy that's really sharp and can twist the scriptures to his way. Or some good guy with a good heart that's just unlearned and leads you in a wrong way. It's a source for yourself. That, to me, that's what this is like. It just is a daily problem since the beginning.
Yeah. Hold on. Yep. It was just a very short time after Christ came and lived and died, and the kingdom was established until the false teachers began, Judaizers first, I think, and then others as well. But in Acts 20, when Paul met with the elders, it had already begun, and they were already there. So it is a problem from the beginning. No doubt about it. Thank you. All right, let's go on here and look at verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous from punishment for the day of judgment. Peter uses three different examples here as he talks about the certainty of judgment for these false teachers and the certainty of God being able to rescue his people and to save them. And the examples that he gives, that even the angels were not spared when they sinned in heaven, those that were led astray by Satan, they were cast down into pits of darkness, I think referring to hell. This was not the final judgment for them. There will be a final judgment for them as there will be for us. He also talks about Noah, that he did not spare the ancient world because of the sinfulness of men. And as Ed said, this followed right along after the sin in the garden, and men were, forgot the exact words, but something to the effect that before the flood, that the thoughts of men were continually evil and ungodly at this time. And this grieved God that he had even made man at this time. And so God did not spare those that were ungodly at that time, saved Noah and his wife and children and those that married his sons. Seven people plus Noah were saved there in the ark. And Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not spare. Because of the great sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not spare them, but reduce them to ashes, completely destroying them. And I think I've heard that there's not been a city or anything there in these places that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and thinking from memory now, and that's not always a good thing, but maybe the Dead Sea is there where these cities were. I may be thinking of another city, but anyway, they were destroyed because of their sinfulness and reduced to ashes, but Lot, because of his righteousness, was saved. And looking at these examples, we can see the destruction that God has for those that do not follow him and his teaching and his ways, and this will be sure and swift destruction for the false teachers that Peter's talking about here that would arise. The Lord knows how to save his people and to deliver them from temptation, not take them completely out of temptation. We will never be where we will not be tempted, but God is able to deliver us. We're told in 1 Corinthians that there is a way to escape, that we will not be tempted above what we are able, but God will provide a way that we will be able to escape that temptation. He is able to keep us from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of final judgment. There will be a day of final reckoning that we are told that will come about. What do you have to say about verses 4 through 9?
This is certainly a thing people want to ignore and want to think that somehow it will just be okay and yeah. I'll be okay and God will accept me and forgive me even though I didn't ask him to forgive me. I didn't submit to his plan of reconciliation. You know, I didn't become involved with the new covenant. And so, but, you know, Jack and others of us that went out heard that people say that. Like, oh, I'm saved. Well, do you know what you need to do to be saved? Oh, no, I don't know what it says, but I know I'll be okay. He'll take me to heaven. We don't like to think of that part. But does it do any good to ignore it? And that's what people really don't want to think. They don't want to think I have to make a change and to get away from what they know and they like and enjoy. But somehow they can delude themselves. And that's what this saying. You know, many times it, God's not mocked. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. This is a fact. It's the one fact. We all will die, and then the judgment. That's a fact. There will be one of two verdicts. Either destruction or reconciliation and welcome into the kingdom.
Yeah, Noah preached for several years. I can't remember how long right now, but 100 years. I think it was 100. That sounds right. And how many did he get to come with him? His wife, his children, and their wives. And that's it.
But that tells us something, too, that he was successful.
Yeah.
I think that we miss the boat when we're not successful in being and sharing the Lord with them. I've been reading a book this week, and whether we like it or not, or whether we agree or not, there are rules. God has rules, and we need to follow them. And this book was kind of saying that, you know, that God isn't there for rules. He's not going to judge this and that.
Very popular teaching because it's an easy teaching. You just, take the Lord into your heart, and that's all you need to do. And but there are certainly other things required. Trying to think, and I'll have to see if I can. We're in John 14. Christ talks about 14 and 15. Talks about if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And down in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is he who loves me. And he loves me And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So it is something that we need to hear, and we need to obey. We need to keep it. We can hear it from now on. And apparently people in Noah's time heard it for 100 years. And they didn't do anything about it. They said, what are you talking about? It's going to rain? There's going to be a flood over the whole earth? Are you crazy? That's no doubt their attitude. I'm putting words in their mouths, and that may not be what they said, but that was certainly their attitude for 100 years. And it's still a prominent attitude today, I think. You run into people as Ed says, in so many words, are saying, are you crazy? I have to do what everything the Bible says? But anyway, we do the best we can. We still, as Nina says, we try to reach our family for sure, and those that we can. And I think it is Paul said that people that preach and sow the word, and it's God that gives the increase. So we do that as much as we can, and God will give the increase in the fruits of our labors at that time. Any other thoughts on those verses?
There's also another side that we have reluctance to think about judgment, life after death, and this type of thing. There's also, at least on my part, a reluctance to tell people about that. It's just a hard thing to do. And I know it's helped me, because Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to condemn the world, but the world's already been judged, set in stone. I do know the only ones that I know he ever really condemned were the leaders, who were shepherds, and false shepherds. But he did talk about the judgment, and he did talk about the last day and the separation. He talked about hell and any other person I know. More than any of his other writers. And so the idea is, don't lull yourself to sleep and forget about the day of reckoning.
Yeah. You
know, it's not a matter of our condemning people, but the willingness to show there's an alternative to the road we take.
All right, anybody else on these verses? 4-9.
I like the phrase, if no one else knows how to deliver us out of the path of destruction and temptation, nobody knows.
There's no other name, no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, truth.
It's amazing to people that will get trapped in a, like you said, a charismatic personality, the person that came up with, what is it, the inch by inch descent, but yard by yard is hard, or something like that. The catchphrase, theology, and things of that nature, you get trapped in that when the simplicity of the gospel is quite close.
Peter continues on with the condemnation of the false teachers, and he spends a good part of the rest of the chapter in doing so and speaking about their motives and what they were doing. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, speaking of the false teachers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Man, that is strong language. That's strong language because the Apostle Peter uses. He says, even the angels who are greater than than these men that do not bring a reviling accusation before God about them. They don't, but these false teachers are much worse, and they are like unreasoning animals without knowledge, as creatures of instinct, doing the things that are natural for them, reviling where they have no knowledge, and will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So they are reviling where they have no knowledge. They are speaking evil things, doing evil things, even as unreasonable animals. You can't talk to them about some of these things. They are unreasoning in their teaching and their thinking. But they are showing their total lack of respect for God and for the teaching of the apostles and the things that they should be following in the Word of God. They are reviling without knowledge, and that is the thing that really is the sad part about this, is that they really have no knowledge. They have not taken the time, as Ed said earlier, to get the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts. They didn't take the time to do that. They didn't take the time to try to understand what the apostles were teaching and preaching and the things that were going on at that time. They just taught and made up there, as the heresy is something that is made up by man, does not originate with God, and that's what they did. They took they did this without knowledge of what they were speaking about and speaking against. They just did it as an instinctive thing that they did. It was instinctive to them. They will be destruction for those creatures. And verse 13, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. And Peter's already talked about that. You do the things that are not right, you will pay the price. You will suffer the wages for doing this. The wages of sin is death. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, verse 13. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Again, this is strong language the Apostle Peter uses here about these false teachers. And Peter had seen it firsthand, I'm sure, and was writing to warn the Christians at that time of the things that would be taught and preached and the things that would be done in the years to come. And you need to get your defenses up. You need to be ready for this. You need to have the Word of God in your heart. You need to know the gospel. You need to know the things you've taught so that you will be able to confront these false teachers. And they revel in the daytime, no shame in what they're doing. Peter says they are stains and blemishes, and they revel in their deceptions, even though they may have some idea that the things that they are teaching are not true. But they revel in the deceptions that they... We pause right there. We're about time's run out, but if you have final comments, we'd allow you time to do that on these verses. Thank you very much for your comments today. I appreciate it very much. Hopefully David will get out of the snow and be back next Lord today, Lord willing. Thank you.